No one on the face of this earth has ever eaten from the tree of life. Adam and Eve may have eaten from it, but once Adam and Eve ate from the tree that they were not supposed to eat from, then the tree of life was off limits. The tree of life was more than just a giving tree. It was a life-preserving tree. It was more than just a fruit tree. It was kind of a medicine tree. Its healing properties were essential to the man and woman living in the garden. Eating from this tree was a way of keeping the humans healthy, which kept them from dying. As long as they ate from the tree of life, Adam and Eve had health and eternal life. They only had access to the tree if they were in a right relationship with God. You might be surprised to hear this, but this tree still exists. Oh yeah? Where is it? Starts with an H, rhymes with Shmeleven. The tree of life didn't just disappear, it's in heaven. Some say the tree was washed out in the flood, but that's not true. Furthermore, one day you could actually eat from it. Revelation 2:7, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. How long the tree of life survived in the primeval world before it was moved into heaven is not known. The tree of life is first mentioned in Genesis 2, verse 9. And out of the ground the Lord God made to spring up every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The tree of life was probably created on day 3 with all the rest of the vegetation. When Adam was created on day 6, God put him in the Garden of Eden, which was all set up for him. In the language in which the Bible was written, God placed Adam in the garden like he would a delicate piece of china. Adam was told he could eat from all of the trees in the garden except for one. He was not supposed to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But they did, and after they did, God tossed Adam and Eve out of the garden so they could not turn around then and eat from the tree of life and live forever. Well, that's kind of mean. Well, not really. Eating from that tree would give you the power to live forever. As I said last week, it would have been cruel to allow Adam and Eve to keep eating from the tree of life. They would have had to witness all of the crimes and perversions their sin had given birth to, and they wouldn't have been able to lift one finger to stop it. This tree of life, which is currently banned from all mankind, will once again become available to them in the New Jerusalem. Revelation 22:1-5. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb through the middle of the street of the city. Also on either side of the river, the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. And night will be no more. They will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they shall reign forever and ever. At least 6,000 years after Genesis has passed, the tree of life will once again become a prominent feature in the midst of the paradise of God. People will once again have the freedom to eat from it. This time, though, the tree will not be guarded by an angel with a flaming sword, but it will be left wide open for everyone who wants to partake. The tree of life is a particular species of tree in the same way that an apple tree or an oak tree are species of trees. The fruit will be different every month and always beautiful to the eye, and it'll be tasty too. I dislike fruit, so I'm trying to get excited about eating fruit in heaven. Wouldn't it be great if it tasted like chocolate? The Revelation text says, the leaves of the tree of life were for the healing of the nations. By pure accident, I came across an article written by some guy who claims that the healing leaves of the tree of life are marijuana. What could I do? I had to read it. The author of the article believes that the tree of life is female due to the fact that it bears fruit. Fact check, trees that bear fruit are not exclusively female. Fruit-bearing trees are typically hermaphroditic, meaning they are both male and female. He claims that the leaves that you smoke when you smoke pot are also female. Again, fact check, marijuana leaves are not inherently female or male. His point, which I so graciously have proven to be wrong, is since pot and the tree of life are both girls, the leaves on the tree of life is marijuana. So there you go. It's kind of like saying 2 + 2 = 5. He ends up by saying, we can only conclude God created weed for the healing of the nations. I personally think this guy was trying to defend marijuana use because he wrote this before marijuana had been widely legalized. Now, I can pretty much guarantee you we are not going to be smoking the wacky tobacco in heaven. The leaves of the tree are used for something entirely different than getting high. The English equivalent to the word healing here is therapy. The leaves of the tree will be therapy for the nations who will live on the new earth. And why will people need therapy? I thought people were going to have their memories scrubbed clean of all the bad stuff that happened when Jesus returns. Apparently, this is not going to happen immediately. Some memories, some wounds will remain intact before healing or therapy takes place. Ever since there were two races of people on the earth, there has been distrust and hatred. There have been feuds between the races since the day Noah's ark landed on Mount Ararat. Noah had three sons, and Noah's sons all had different skin tones. Now, I can tell you why, but we don't have time for that today. Ham was black, Shem was yellow, and Japheth was white. Ham and Shem hated Japheth, and Japheth and Shem hated Ham. This kind of hatred still exists in our world today and will continue to do so right up to the end. Jesus predicted that in the end times, nations will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, Matthew 24:7. The Greek word for nation is ethnos. It means people or race. Think of all the nations who at best distrust each other and at worst hate each other. Most people in the Middle East hate Israel. Pakistan hates India. Japan hates China. North Korea hates everybody, and everybody hates America. Given all the violence and genocide that has been perpetrated over the centuries, there will be a need for healing among all the groups of people who have warred against each other. It's just a little Rebecca of Sunnybrook Farm to think you can just plop all these people together in one central location with such scarred histories without a little therapy. American whites don't fully understand how deep racial suspicion and hatred can go. We are sometimes confused and bewildered by nations and races whose history is chock full of mistreatment and injustice. But the victims of mistreatment and injustice are not confused. The stories of maltreatment and injustice are remembered and retold generation after generation, thus stoking the flames of distrust generation after generation. The humiliation and the betrayal of the Mohawk Indians in the 18th and 19th centuries by Canada and the Catholic Church have not been forgotten by today's Mohawks. Many Mohawk children were ripped away from their families and forced to attend government schools. In these government schools, abuse and neglect were rampant. The goal here was to erase their cultural identities and assimilate them into Canadian society. They weren't even allowed to speak their native language, they weren't allowed to wear tribal clothing, and they weren't allowed to wear their hair in the tribal way that they were used to. Members of this tribe still talk about it, still write about it, and still teach it to their young today. Mohawks may never trust French Canadians or the Catholic Church because of these past wrongs. The memory of slavery among American blacks remains vivid, even though it was abolished well over 100 years ago. Their history remains an open sore decade after decade because it is told and retold over and over. It has affected their relationships with other groups. On one hand, if history's lessons are not learned the first time around, they tend to repeat themselves. Look at the rise of Jew hatred. It's back. Groups who have been targets need to remember their history so they can look for signs that danger is once again looming. On the other hand, if memories of past injustices are used only to nurse old wounds, they will harm entire nations and races. It's easy for me to say, I know it, but if there's no forgiveness for past injuries, there will be no freedom. The word in Arabic for freedom is the same word for forgiveness. I believe one of the main ingredients of the Tree of Life's leaves is going to be forgiveness. Unforgiveness can produce disastrous outcomes and cause hatred and distrust of others that might not be warranted. There still remains pockets of racism in America, yet very few Americans are racist. Yet sadly, many blacks have been taught, mostly by the media, that all white people are racist. This has hobbled and embittered an entire generation of blacks. We saw it in our youngest son, and we see it every week at Rock House Kids, where Jim is often accused of being a racist. When nations and ethnicities distrust each other, everything that the other group does is interpreted through the lens of fear and suspicion. Centuries of suspicion and distrust become a part of a group's DNA. This is why the nations will need healing. It's not just a little boo-boo. This is an antibiotic-resistant gangrenous wound, and it needs to be healed. Secular pundits believe the problem that exists between nations and races can be solved by human effort. We can change the way people think. We can be nicer. We convince other nations to like each other and make peace with just a little meeting or a little peace treaty. The cold, hard biblical truth is that nations will not fully be reconciled until Jesus returns, especially the ones concerning Israel and its surrounding neighbors. Does that mean that Christians can just sit on the sofa, pop open a can of soda, and binge watch Netflix and just say, well, what can I do? I guess I'll just keep sitting here. No, we are not off the hook, even if we can't fully fix it. Biblically, we can do something. We can be living examples of Christ's commandment to love your neighbor as yourself. The point of this passage is that everyone is our neighbor, even those who hate us. We can remember that with God, there is no partiality. This means that God does not favor one group of people over another. We must get rid of stereotypes that create partiality. We must take time to sort through which stereotypes are false, like redheaded people have short tempers, and which ones are true, like redheads sunburn easily. If you were to stereotype me based on my profession, you might assume that I became a pastor because I was too dowdy to land a husband. You might assume I was bossy. You might assume I would lead from emotion. You might assume that I was conniving. After all, a woman has to be conniving to get a bunch of men to let her be their pastor. You might assume I was a token. The Wesleyan Church brags about ordaining women, so they've got to let a few of us in the driver's seat, right? Of these five stereotypes, three of them are true. I am bossy, I am conniving, but only in a charming way. I'm not a token anymore, but I was most certainly one when I first got started. But the rest of the stereotypes are not true. Some stereotypes are vicious lies. When I was a kid, I lived in a very racist town. My dad was a pastor of a small church in Berwyn, Illinois, and his church was right on the corner, not unlike this. And kitty corner from his church, there lived a lady who had the nerve to adopt a little black kid. The people of the town got together and burnt her garage down. The message was, we don't want you messing up our white community. The truth was, they had never met someone from a different race. There was not a single black person in that town except for this little girl. They believed all kinds of lies that were told about black people. We must not be like that. We must learn the truth about groups of people who are different than us and denounce the lies that are told about them. That is part of our job. Forgiveness between nations and races of people cannot and will not be achieved without the gospel of Christ. Christ made peace between the Jews and Gentiles by making us all one people. From Ephesians 2:14, he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility. Christ died for everyone, all of us. Therefore, we have common ground with every other people group on this earth. Out of respect for Christ's efforts on the cross, we must strive for peace with everyone. Oh, we talk a big game about wanting peace between nations and races, but our personal lives are littered with squabbling and bickering. We brag about how much we want world peace, but we don't mind taking pot shots at others on social media. We are very hypocritical if we recommend the peace of Christ to the world if our primary relationships are contentious and fractured. Peace begins at home. The peace and healing of Christ begins with us. The message of peace and healing to the world begins with the pronouncement of the gospel. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, but there is hope. God sent his only Son so that anyone who believes will not perish but have eternal life. Sharing the good news is essential to any peacemaking effort. Forgiveness and healing can be made among people only through Jesus Christ. If you take Christ out of the equation, you'll never get to forgiveness, peace, or healing. Many nations are not even close to accepting Christ or even wanting his peace. And this, my dears, is why the nations will need the healing that will be offered from the leaves of the tree of life. Contrary to what John Lennon said, we can't give peace a chance. We've got to give it a leaf.